brand new message, and I don't know that we'll get done with it, but we'll try. We'll begin reading in verse number 24. Very familiar text. I'm sure most, if not everybody, knows the story and what's going on here in this portion of God's Word, but let's read together, beginning in verse number 24. The Bible says, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house." That'll be all the reading, but keep your Bibles open. We will be looking back at these verses and a few others. You all know, I'm sure, the story of Mephibosheth and how he was lame and he could not walk, and he was there and really just had it not been for the grace of David coming in to where he was and rescuing him, he would have been killed, and rightfully so, and left to die. But David, the king, showed grace, and what a portrait and picture of grace the life of Mephibosheth is. But then we move forward in the life of Mephibosheth, and David, as you know, has fled the country. He's left because there's been a civil war. There's been an uprising in his own family. If you remember, and I'm not going to spend much time going into the history and the detail, but you remember that David committed that great sin when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had the baby, and the baby died, and God sent Nathan, said, "Thou art the man," and said that this sword will never leave your house. Remember that? Sin has a price. And the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out, and they will. But the reason I mentioned that is because I said there was an uprising. David is not only king, but David is a father. And David's own son rose up against him and tried to overthrow him as king and take his kingdom. And so all of this is going on, and there's lame Mephibosheth. He can't get up and take off and go with David, but I'll say more about that in a minute, how he did try to get somebody, and he was deceived, as we just read, to take him to David, and that man, he deceived him, and he didn't take him. But so there Mephibosheth is, lame and cannot get to his king. But he had word from his king that his king would return. And I don't know if you connected the dots yet, but that's Mephibosheth is us. We are lame and we are have but so much power. And right now we can't, with our own strength and our own power of our legs, jump up to heaven to where our king is. We're lame. We are in this place, and we cannot in our own strength and power get to where our king is. But praise the Lord, David, representing the king, representing our king Jesus, had given word to Mephibosheth that he would return, and he did. And praise God, we're like Mephibosheth. We are waiting on the return of our king. And so that's sort of the timeline and what's going on in the context of our reading. But I want to preach on the subject this evening: how to love our king. Boy, ain't you glad we have a king like Jesus. He has been referred to in the Word of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no greater king than King Jesus. And we think of him and call him many times Savior, which he is, Lord, which he is. But praise God, he's not just some lowly Galilean as he came the first time. This world and the Jews, they saw him, and that's one of the reasons their eyes were darkened, and they seen him the first time, not as some ruling, reigning king who would overthrow the Roman Empire, but they seen him as one meek and lowly, and so they did not, for the most part, follow him and receive him, but rejected and crucified him. But hear me, the next time Jesus comes, he won't be that lowly Galilean. He won't come meek and lowly, but he will come with his scepter in his hand, and he will come ruling and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is coming. But until he does, we, like Mephibosheth, should be waiting on his return and loving him until he does. And it's amazing some of the things that I have God's shown me through these verses, how Mephibosheth showed his love for his king. I mean, it would have been very easy for him to have given up and to think all is lost and David will never return, and so I might as well just get on with my life, and the king's gone, he's out of sight, and looks like he may be even out of power, and so why not just live my life, or even switch sides, or at best, just take it easy and not give my full allegiance to him. But no, my friend, Mephibosheth stayed loyal, and he lived for the day and looked for the day that he could see his king once again face to face. And boy, that's exactly what we should be doing. And so by way of introduction, this is one of the most obscure passages in the Old Testament that often doesn't receive much attention. Usually when we read about Mephibosheth, we zone in on and pay attention to where Mephibosheth is first mentioned and where we find him in his lame state and David rescues him. But this is, again, on down the road. But in these verses, we witness the reunion of David and a man who loved the king more than his own life. Let me say that again. We see the reunion of David and Mephibosheth, and we see that Mephibosheth loved the king more than he loved his own life. You say, how do you know that? I'm gonna show that to you from the Word of God. It's without question. He loved the king more than he loved his own life. He loved the king more than he loved his own treasure, his land. There was a dispute about land and a dispute about wealth. And Mephibosheth just basically said, let him have it all. I've got the king. The king's here, and I love him more than I love houses and land and possessions. And so, in these few Old Testament verses, there's a valuable lesson for every child of God of any age. You see, by the testimony of this man named Mephibosheth, we are given a clear-cut example of how we, God's redeemed children, are to love the Lord Jesus Christ, our King. Now, it's a fact that we speak of our love for the Lord often, as we should. However, I fear that we do not demonstrate that love for Jesus quite as often and as prolific as we speak it. It's easy to say, I love Jesus, and it's easy to sing, I love Jesus, or even to preach about our love for Jesus. Yet, it's quite another for us to live that out and to show that with our lives. But I say, if the world's ever needed to see something, it's that our walk matches our talk. It's that they don't just hear us saying we love Jesus, but they see us living that we love Jesus. And that's the focus of our message this evening. If we learn nothing else this evening, let us grasp the truth that we serve a risen Lord who is worthy of all of our love and our devotion and our loyalty. Listen, He's worthy this evening. Our King is, listen, he's the King. I mean, he's not just King in type. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. You can see Him, as Isaiah said, high and lifted up. He's the holy King of heaven. And He's the, listen, the Bible said that the devil is the prince of this world. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus is King. Amen. And so as we look at this, let me say number one, how to love the King. Love Him as Mephibosheth did with absolute devotion. Mephibosheth had an absolute devotion when it came to his love for the King. Verses 24, 26 through 28, and then verse 30, they highlight this devotion to King David in various ways, and we'll look at these and understand this all-consuming devotion that Mephibosheth had and showed for David. As we consider this absolute devotion, notice number one, the cause of his devotion. Verse number 28, look at it again and read it with me. The Bible said, "For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right have I therefore to cry any more unto the king?" The cause of his devotion was Mephibosheth hadn't forgot where the king found him. Mephibosheth remembered that he was a nobody headed nowhere. He had no way to work. He was lame. He couldn't go out and get a job. And in those days, you couldn't go apply for a welfare check or disability. He knew the plight that he was facing. Yet, not just any man, but the king of the country came to where he was and didn't just give him some money and show some compassion on him, but he brought him into his own house and he set him at his own table and said, "I'll take care of you for the rest of your life." Ain't that what Jesus did when we could not go, when we could not come to where He was? He came to us, and when He found us just like David the king found Mephibosheth, He could have killed him, had every right to destroy him, but God showed mercy, and David showed mercy on Mephibosheth, and my, that's what Jesus did. We had a death sentence because of sin, but Jesus came, and not only did He not cast us in hell, but He sat us at His table. We are seated together in heavenly places, the Bible says. Amen. So the reason Mephibosheth was so devoted to David can be seen in what David had done for him. Listen to these verses, and this goes back to the original account of where David found, where the king found Mephibosheth. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, the Bible said, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And can I say this evening, it wasn't because of our righteousness that Jesus set us at His table and did not kill us, but it was for Jonathan's sake. So who's Jonathan? Listen, God came to us full of grace and loved us, not because who we was, but for Jesus' sake. Amen. And David came and saw him, and for Jonathan's sake, he showed compassion and grace and mercy to this man. The Bible said, and there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him and called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Micah, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Micah, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said, unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, that thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's sons may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. I mean, you can't write this stuff. God did. It's that good. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both of his feet. Now jumping back to chapter 19, verse 28, the Bible said, For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? Can't you hear Mephibosheth saying, I remember where you found me. I had nothing to offer. I didn't have anything to whine or cry about then. All this time later, all I can say is how good you've been to me. I still ain't got nothing to whine about. I still ain't got nothing to complain about. King, you've been good to me. And I want to say, Jesus, King, you've been good to me. I have no sad stories this evening. I ain't got nothing but praise and adoration to the King. In reality, he was a rival to David for the office. As the son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth was in line to ascend to the throne of Saul. And so that's why you remember Saul had pride in his heart, and Saul was king. He was the prior king. And he saw the favor on David, and he saw where the people were chanting out, Saul's killed his thousands, but David is 10,000. And Saul seen that the people's heart was with David. And pride rose up in Saul's heart, and Saul set out, and you remember the story, and I ain't got time to preach all that, but he tried to kill David multiple times. And here David is after all of that, and David could have killed him. And not only did David not kill him, He let God take care of that. Boy, what a lesson that is. Let God deal with your enemies. But not only did David not kill Saul, but David showed grace and kindness and love to Saul's descendant. And so in reality, he was a rival to David for the office of the king. Yet David, instead of acting with justice and executing Mephibosheth, as he had other members of Saul's family, he extended grace to this little crippled man. David had every right to kill him, but because of his great love for Jonathan, he spared Mephibosheth. God had every right to kill us, but for Jesus' sake, praise His holy name. I mean, but for our King's sake, we'd be in hell. Thank God, thank God. Listen, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3, and the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto him, the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." Skip forward to chapter 20, verse 15. "But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from the house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." In other words, David said, "I've made a vow to you. I've made a promise to you. I came in showing you goodness. I came in showing you love. I came in showing you loyalty. I came in giving you what you didn't deserve. And listen, there ain't nothing going to change that. I don't care how the things rearrange themselves. I don't care what happens in life. I'm going to stick by my word and praise God. I'm thankful this evening, Brother Jeff. There ain't never been a time, even when I turned my back on him, even when life changed, when I didn't deserve it, even less than I deserved it, when he saved me, he's kept his covenant. He's kept his word. He's been good to me, and that's why I love my King. That's why you ought to love your King. He never bailed on you. He never failed you. And I say, what a King. What a Savior. When the child of God stops and ponders just what God has done on your behalf through Jesus, it's plain to see we have so much abundant reasons to love Him. I mean, listen, with every fiber of being within us, we have reason and right to love Him. John reminds us of that, that our love for Jesus is rooted in the fact that Jesus first loved us. John, 1 John 4:19, listen, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. You want to know why? You want to know why Mephibosheth loved the king so much? Because Mephibosheth was sitting down there in Lodabar, I mean, had nothing going for him. He was lame. He had no food. He had nothing going his way. And God, I mean, the king, the sovereign, came to where he was and showed love to him. No wonder all these years later, Mephibosheth still locked in love with the king. And my, how we should be with ours. We love Him because He first loved us. Yet, we need to dig a little more deeper. Oh, yeah, we're not getting done. It's too good. It's too good. It's too good. I hope this ain't boring you. Listen, honestly, this ain't boring. If I'm delivering the way that's boring, I apologize. But I promise you, it's my fault, not this text's fault, not the truth's fault, because this is about as good as it gets right here. The fact that God would come to us in our lameness, in our weakness. I mean, when we were at our worst, the King was at His best. He didn't owe us a dime, yet He gave us everything, a seat at His table. Called us sons. What? No, listen. What manner of love have the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. My goodness, what a king we have. So as we go a little deeper, think of what you were and how you had sinned against this holy king. If you and I got what we deserved, honestly, the lights wouldn't be on in here this evening. We wouldn't have a sanctuary to worship him in. We wouldn't have a hymn book to sing out of. We wouldn't have a pew to sit on, Brother Jackie, because we'd all already be in hell if we got what we deserved. But King Jesus came. Hallelujah. If we received justice, we would have been forever separated from the presence of God. But yet he bid us come. And not only bid us come, but he come got us. He knew if all he'd done was bid us come, we couldn't get there. So he, because we was lame. You say, you calling me lame? Yes. Lame. I mean, couldn't get to him. Do you remember who you was? Do you remember before he turned the light on? Do you remember, Brother David, before there was anything in you that had any desire for God? It wasn't there till he put it there, till he quickened that spirit in you. Amen. Because we were dead in trespasses and in sins. We were lame. We could not get to him, so he came to us and rescued us, and redeemed us, and made us righteous to sit at his table. However, listen, through Jesus, thank God we've received the grace of God. Read the epistles and just read through them. I mean, how many times that little tag, as Miss Kathy has added on, in, I mean, it'll say some great truth, and then it'll say, in Christ. In Christ. In Christ. With Christ. I'm saying there ain't nothing good we got apart from in Christ. It's all because of Jesus. Now, because the Lord loved us to the extent that he willingly sent his son to die for us and our sin, according to Romans 5, 6 through 8, and because he willingly reached out to us when we were dead in our sin, trespasses and sin, listen, and couldn't get to him on our own, it's apparent that we owe him a debt. We owe him our lives. We owe him our love. We owe him our loyalty, because had it not been for him, we would not be here. There would be no relationship. There would be no fellowship. We owe him our devotion. When we stop and think that Jesus willingly suffered all that he did just so we could be saved by his grace. Listen, I don't know about you, but it stirs my heart. Say, what you all screaming and spitting and hollering for? Well, I'm sweating, number one, because Adam put me under the curse that man shall work by the sweat of his brow, and I'm working, believe it or not. And I'm spitting because I'm passionate about what I'm saying, and I just can't keep it all in. So if y'all get bathed, I apologize. Sit on the front row at your own risk. I'm not knocking monotone, very timid, quiet preachers. Some of them have been the greatest ever to walk in shoe leather. If you've ever heard of a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, Jonathan Edwards preached that great message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and literally thousands upon thousands of people got saved. And he got up behind the pulpits so timid and took his little notes and his little Bible, hands shaking, and read his message word for word, kind of in this tone, the whole time, the whole message. That's it. Reading sort of like this in this tone, never got above this pitch. And thousands would rush the altars and get saved. So I'm not, listen, I know everybody ain't the same. And I ain't knocking Jonathan Edwards, and I ain't knocking Charles Stanley, and I ain't knocking anybody else that has a load. But listen, I can't contain it sometimes. It just gets bigger than me. I get so excited and so thankful and so happy. I mean, it's like, I never forget. I was hunting one time, and this is the best kind of hunt you can ever have. I had been hunting and sitting there and watching nothing but squirrels and just getting ticked off. I mean, good and ticked off. Like, what am I doing? Wasting my time. Sitting out here in the cold, hungry, could be home in the bed with a beautiful wife and in the pleasantries of my beautiful house with my children and drinking coffee. And here I am sitting out here in the freezing cold watching squirrels looking for a deer. What am I thinking? Bro Steve, you ain't never felt like that, have you? And I'd had hunt after hunt after hunt like that to the point I was about ready to just say, I'm done with this. And one morning I said, well, I'm going to go one more time. This is down in Georgia. I said, I'm going to go one more time. If I don't see nothing but squirrels, I'm probably done for the year. And I walked down through the food plot and got climbed up. I was climbing up in my stand, a box stand, and I got up there about to the last rung, and I heard something, and I turned. My mouth dropped. I ain't even got my stand. And I turned, and right back there about where you at, Steve, about 50 yards further, there he was. I mean, Mr. Rocking Chair himself. And I said, how do I shoot from this here? And so I quietly turned around and leaned like that. Pow! And he didn't move a foot. He dropped right there. Didn't even get in the stand. I was there less than 5 minutes. And the best part about it was I shot back. He was between me and my truck. So I only had to drag. I drove my truck right to him. Didn't even have to drag him. Biggest deer I ever killed. You say, why'd you tell all that? I told all that for this reason. You stay quiet while you're hunting. Otherwise, you ain't going to see many deer. I took my little daughters hunting. And they'd say, oh, Daddy, there's one. Well, not no more. There was one. Oh, Daddy, there's another. No, that ain't how you do it. You got to be quiet. But here I am. Pow, I see him on the ground. And son, I let out a Comanche. Praise God, I was having a time. Wasn't no quietness in the woods that day. Just like the first time I hit a hole in one. You're supposed to have etiquette and be all fine. I was on the golf course at Links of Tron, and down a hill, par 3, 2-tier green, hit 3 feet behind the pin and backspun it in that, and that ball disappeared, and that flag rattled. Dignity went out the window. I left my cart sitting, and I took off running down through there and grabbed my ball out of the, woo! Yes! I didn't care what nobody else thought. I hit a hole in one. That big deer and any of the 3 hole-in-ones I hit or any of the big fish I've ever caught didn't make me be quiet. They made me loudly rejoice. But none compares to the day Jesus, my King, came to me in my lameness and rescued me and didn't just show pity on me and give me something to get me by a day or two, but He picked me up, put me on His back and carried me back and said, "Here, son, here's your seat at my table. Have a seat. And from now on, this is your seat right here at my table." You ask me why I love Him? I'll tell you why I love Him. He's my King. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And we're just getting started. But that's the cause of Mephibosheth's devotion. Next, we'll look at the course. But that's all. We're past time. Let's stand together. Father, in Jesus' name, take Your word. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to fall in love with You afresh. Remember where You found us, Lord, in that horrible pit. You picked us up, Lord, and set our feet upon a rock and established our goings and put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. Thank You, Lord, for being King of Kings. Thank You for being the greatest King, but not too great that You wouldn't come and find sinners like us, Lord, to show compassion and mercy and put a place at Your table, God, with our name on it. And Lord, while the ages roll on, we still have a place at Your table. And Lord, I rejoice in that. Help us, oh God, help us to see the cause of our admiration and love for our King. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, God bless you. You're at liberty. Shake hands.